Here we are, Revelation chapter 13. We're going through a series in the book of Revelation. And we're looking last week at chapter 12, and John was shown a vision that involved a dragon, and this vision continues, or associated visions follow on from it in chapter 13. They are page 1242. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had that mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Let's pray. You know, one of the really commendable things about Billy Graham was that he was always determined that God should get the glory, not him. So let's pray that God would be glorified. Dear Heavenly Father, we indeed pray, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, as I seek to explain it and to apply it, as we each seek to hear it and not just to be hearers but doers, Lord, our great aim is that you would be glorified, that Jesus should indeed reign in our lives as well as around the world. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So looking at Revelation 13, and I've given it the title, Who Are You Serving, the Devil or the Lord? In 1979, Bob Dylan published his album Slow Train coming. And the hit single off the album, which gained a Grammy Award, was Gotta Serve Somebody. And it contained the famous refrain, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Presents a very stark choice. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. Now, instinctively, that sounds a bit too stark a choice. I mean, even if you agree with the first line that you're going to have to serve somebody, surely there is a much wider choice than the devil or the Lord. Surely that's just an exaggeration for the sake of a good song lyric. Revelation chapter 13 tells us that no, it isn't. Revelation 13, at this point, agrees with that song. The choice really is as simple as serving the Lord or the devil. If you won't serve the Lord, you will serve the devil. Verse 8 of this passage, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, whose authority comes from the devil, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pick up the story from last week. Verse 1 starts, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. That immediately signals that we're following on from what happened in chapter 12. The dragon, we learnt there, symbolises the devil, and chapter 12 tells us how he has been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and by his death on the cross in particular. We learned there in chapter 12 how Jesus' victory on the cross means that the devil can no longer appear before God in heaven to accuse God's people, which is absolutely brilliant news for every Christian. But we learned he is still active on earth and is absolutely enraged because, as chapter 12 verse 12 puts it, because he knows that his time is short. He is determined to, quote again, the last verse of chapter 12, wage war against those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony against about Jesus. In other words, against all genuine Christians. But how does the devil do it? That's what we learned last week. But how does he do it? I mean, to put it crudely, the devil doesn't literally kill you for your faith or put you in jail for your faith or mock you when you get to work on a Monday morning. So how does the devil wage war against Christians? That's what chapter 13 is about. And I've got 3 points this morning. In the first two, we will focus on simply trying to understand what John sees in the two visions in the chapter, the vision of the beast out of the sea and the vision of the beast out of the earth. And then, God willing, equipped with a basic understanding of what we're being shown, in the third point, we will sort of major on application. What has this got to do with us? And in that third point, we'll be looking more closely at the second half of each of those visions, where it sort of spells out what this means for God's people. So, okay, so 3 points. I said you've got a sermon outline there. And so the first one you'll see is that an evil state is the devil's power grab, verses 1 to 10. Verse 1, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. The point about the shore of the sea is presumably that that is where earth and sea meet. And so the devil stands there and summons up help from the sea on the one side, from the earth on the other. In other words, from the whole planet. Now, who or what is this beast coming out of the sea? Well, verse 2 is the easiest place to get a handle on it. Well, let's read the second half of verse 1. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. A leopard? A bear? A lion? Does that ring any bells? You were invited by Ruth to listen carefully to what animals he had in Daniel 7. Those come from Daniel 7. Indeed, much of the imagery in this chapter of Revelation in particular comes from Daniel 7, part of which Ruth read earlier. And there, Daniel saw four beasts, three of which resemble a lion, a bear, and a leopard, and those four between them have seven heads and ten horns. So clearly what God is showing John here is a sort of amalgamation of those four beasts of Revelation 7. And Daniel was explicitly told, if Ruth had read on further into chapter 7, that the four beasts represent four kingdoms and that the ten horns represent ten kings. And so this beast that John sees in Revelation 13 represents evil kingdoms. It represents the state, an evil state, opposed to God. Sometimes you hear people say you shouldn't mix God and politics. Well, the news for them is that the devil agrees with them. He wants politics to be kept for himself. Notice, you see, four key things about this beast out of the sea. Four things to watch out for which show that a state is actually serving the devil's purposes. The first one lies behind it. It gains its authority and power from the devil. The end of verse 2, the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, if you're well read in the Bible, you might think, hang on a minute, I thought God gave the states their authority, and you're right. Romans 13, verse 1 says this, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So how do you fit Romans 13 and Revelation 13 together? Well, Michael Wilcock, writing on this passage, explains it really well. He says, it was God who created the institution of human government. The devil never created anything. He could only pervert what was already there. As prince of this world, he took what God had instituted for mankind's welfare and made it an instrument of oppression. And he carries on, it is God's will that there should be law and order. It is the devil's achievement that there should so often be bad law and tyrannical order. End quote. The JWs coming to your door, I don't know if they've ever told you this, but they actually believe that you shouldn't vote because the state is evil. They're wrong. It is a good gift of God, but it can be taken over by the devil to serve his purposes. And marks that it has been, secondly, are when it claims what belongs to God alone. The beast has a blasphemous name on each head. End of verse 1, on each head a blasphemous name. And it utters, verses 5 and 6, proud words and blasphemies. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Now again, this idea of an evil government being proud and blasphemous is something that comes from the book of Daniel, from Daniel 7. A couple of references from Daniel 7, part of verse 8 and part of verse 25. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And he will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. Try and do what only God can do. And the very heart of blasphemy is to attribute deity to someone or something who is not God. And with the beast, that is very clearly shown in the way it accepts worship. Verse 4, people worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worship the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? And that's, of course, blasphemous because worship belongs to God alone. But down throughout history, it has been characteristic of the heads of evil states to accept or demand the worship, the submission, the unconditional obedience, the adoration that belong to God alone. Think of the Roman emperors at the time John was writing. Think of Adolf Hitler. Think of Kim Jong-un. But I suggest you also need to think of people like Vladimir Putin, people like Xi Jinping, people like President Erdogan of Turkey, dare I say even President Trump, who seems to feel the need to demolish anyone who dares to criticize him. Think of any government that demands unconditional obedience from its people, of any head of government who accepts fawning adoration from citizens. You know, in a Roman triumph, again, days of John, when a victorious general accepted the adulation of crowds as he returned from a great victory and his triumph, he had a slave behind him in the chariot whose job it was to whisper again and again and again to him during the triumph, "Remember, you are immortal. Remember, you are immortal." Because it's a great temptation for heads of state to forget that. And that temptation comes from the devil, who wants to enlist them to his cause. So it claims what belongs to God alone, an evil state, doesn't it? That's devilish. It tries to copy Christ. Verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Fatal wound that is healed. Sounds rather like death followed by resurrection. And actually, that idea comes across much more clearly in the Greek. The Greek in that verse is much more similar to what's said at the end of verse 8 about the lamb who was slain. The devil truly was fatally wounded at the cross. But his continued activity on earth makes it look as though he were not. And the evil states which he empowers sometimes seem to suffer fatal blows, but recover, and people think, my goodness, they truly are invincible. Verse 4, people worship the dragon because he had given to the beast, and they worship the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? It looked like it was defeated, but it's raised from the dead. And then the fourth mark of an evil state is that it wages war against God's holy people and for a time conquers them. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. Beginning of verse 7, it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Again, aping Christ. We've seen various references throughout Revelation to this limited time period, 42 months and 1260 days, a time, times, and half a time. And if you do the maths and a time is a year, and if there are 30 days in a month, then those are all the same period. We've seen in earlier chapters that they all refer to the period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And that shows that John isn't being shown a particular state, but something that will recur time and time and time again throughout history and all over the world. You see, in terms of earthly power, God's true people are always going to be vulnerable to attack from a godless state. We don't have earthly power. And we're going to stand out in society. End of verse 7, it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. You know, it's as though we're all standing in line and everybody but the Christians falls down and worships the state. After all, that's the only safe option in the short term. But Christians don't, so we stand out, and that puts us in the firing line. But notice two reassuring truths in this passage. It is only for a limited time, that 42 months. And part of the 42 months symbolism is it shows it's for a limited time. Now, it may seem an awfully long time from our perspective, 2,000 years and counting. But from God's perspective, it isn't long. It's like 3.5 years. And what is that against eternity? It will end when Christ returns. And also the other reassurance is that the evil state operates strictly within the limits God places. Four times, I'm not going to read them, but in verses 5-7 we have the phrase, "it was given," with reference to the beast. And that echoes again Daniel 7, when the beasts coming up out of the sea are given things and commanded to do things. Just one example of that, Daniel 7 verse 6. "After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. The beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule." And you ask the question in Daniel 7, who's giving it the authority? The answer is God. God's the one who's giving it authority. And the message is actually a reassuring one. God is in control. This only happens by his permission, within the boundaries, within the strict limits he has prescribed. The beast only does what it does by God's permission. God is still in control. And this is all, in other words, Revelation 13 is all within the bounds of Romans 8, verse 28, which we all know and love. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, Revelation 13 doesn't spell out the details of how that can be. And it may seem strange to us, and it may be very hard for us to work out how anything good can come out of the persecution of Christians by the state. A state that is doing the devil's work. But we are called to trust God and to rest in the assurance God's still in control, and he has his good reasons for allowing this, even if we can't comprehend what they are. We'll come back to verses 9 and 10 in particular in the third point, but let's move on to the second beast. You know, that first beast sounds a bit blatant, a bit in your face. You know, a state claiming to be God, saying, "Worship me." Surely hardly anyone claiming to be a Christian would fall for that. Well, the devil also has a more subtle tool to use. You see, false religion, secondly, is the devil's propaganda tool, verses 11 to 17. Verse 11, 12. "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed." Just what does this beast out of the earth represent? Well, if we look at the clues, firstly, we need to note something that you'll discover as we read on in Revelation, and that is that this same character appears in chapter 16, chapter 19, chapter 20, and there it's referred to as the false prophet. If you want the references, they're 16, 13, 19, 20, and 20, verse 10. But secondly, notice that it also tries to mimic Christ. It looks like a lamb, verse 11, but its message is from the devil. "I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon." I mean, perfect description of any false religion that pretends to be Christian, but is actually speaking the devil's message. Thirdly, notice the miracles it performs, verse 13. "And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of the people." Sounds a bit like Elijah, except that Elijah's aim was to get people to worship God, and the beast's aim is to get people, the second beast's aim is to get people to worship the first beast. Fourthly, notice that it too is concerned with worship, verses 14 and 15. "Because of the signs it was given Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. The seeming miracle is probably just symbolic of the ways that people are convinced that the beast, which the image represents, has godlike powers. Now, if you put all those things together, tries to be like Christ, it speaks, pretending it's from Christ, but it's actually from the devil, it does miracles, it's a prophet, it deceives people, it's about worship, it all adds up to one thing. False religion. Or perhaps more broadly, ideologies that prop up evil states, which persuade people to give the obedience, the devotion, the worship to the state that belongs to God alone. It's their propaganda tool. Here's a few quotes. Michael Wilcock: "The beast from the sea is Satan's perversion of society. The beast from the earth is his perversion of Christianity." Greg Beale: "Whereas the true prophet was to lead people to worship God, this prophet leads them to worship the state." Beale again: "Whereas the first beast speaks loudly and defiantly against God, the second beast makes the first beast's claims sound plausible and persuasive." See, that's the key thing about the second beast. It's a deceiver, verse 14. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth, which is a reference to all those who are not Christ. It's almost a standard way of referring to them in Revelation. Now, sometimes this link between state and religion is very blatant. Think of many Muslim-majority countries, places like Saudi Arabia or Iran. They're, of course, sworn enemies. They have rival versions of Islam. But they have in common a false religion that gives religious legitimation to the state, a state that persecutes Christians. In the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church and the kings of Europe worked very much along the same lines. The Roman Catholic Church supported the monarch, you were there by divine appointment, but in return, the state supported the Roman Catholic Church and filled its coffers. We can come closer to home, noting the fact that the second beast makes a great deal of the fact that the first beast has been fatally wounded and yet lives. Nearly everyone who lived through the 70s and the 80s, take it from me as someone who did, thought that communism had been eradicated from Europe. But at the last UK election, a party with a self-confessed Marxist as its prospective chancellor nearly got elected. Wow, the beast really has been healed of its fatal wounds. Let's all bow down and worship the image. Unless anyone should think that I'm politically biased, the other great godless ideology of the 20th century that persecuted Christians was fascism. Well, surely that died out with Hitler and Mussolini and Franco. I checked an online dictionary for a definition. Fascism. Quote, a political philosophy, movement, or regime that exalts nation and often race above the individual and that stands for a centralized autocratic government headed by a dictatorial leader, severe economic and social regimentation, and forcible suppression of opposition. End of definition. Sounds rather like what is happening in Russia and Turkey to me. In Russia, for example, there are increasingly strong links between the Orthodox Church and Putin, and increasing persecution of Christians and churches outside the Orthodox Church. And of course, far-right groups are making progress in many countries across Europe. But arguably, the ideology that justifies state-sponsored attacks on Christians that is most powerful in the UK and across the Western world at the moment is that the ideology of extreme personal freedom. It's an ideology that argues that no one, least of all God, should be allowed to stand in the way of my supposed personal freedom. Political groups of left, right, and centre are falling over themselves in their haste to try and gain the support of the false prophets who preach that you must have total freedom to be what you want to be and to do what you want to do, especially in the areas of sexuality, gender, roles in life, and in total freedom in when you start and finish relationships, and that you can conduct relationships in any way that suits you. The big political beasts, and it's funny that we call them that, all crave the legitimation these religious and ideological beasts can give them. And they find their false prophets to support them both inside as well as outside what claims to be Christianity. You see, at first glance, Revelation 13 seems to paint a picture of a bizarre world, totally remote from us. Maybe something from the past, or maybe something so far in the future that we can just sit and think about it in an armchair and never worry that it will cost us anything. But when you see that it is painting a picture of the devil working through the twin forces of a proud state and false religion or ideology working hand in hand to oppose God and true Christians, it comes right home in every part of the world, in every generation. Wherever we see false prophets of religion and ideology declaring real Christianity to be unacceptable, as we see the false prophet of the BBC and the ITV and other media organisations, and then handing over faithful Christians to be punished by the state, we see Revelation 13 being worked out and we see the devil behind it all. How then do we respond as Christians? Well, thirdly, I mean, there's more to come obviously in chapter 14, so don't miss next week's exciting episode. But in chapter 13, be patient and accept the cost of staying faithful to God. Be patient and accept the cost of staying faithful to God. Verses 7 to 11, 15 to 18. Let's start in verse 15. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Now, that can't mean that absolutely every Christian will be martyred, because the rest of Revelation assumes that some will still be alive when Christ returns. So being killed is probably here symbolic of saying suffering for your faith. Some it will literally mean martyrdom, others just being sneered at or whatever. And verses 16 and 17 spell out why. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. To understand these verses, you need to remember that Revelation is crystal clear that some things are absolutely black and white. There are no shades of grey. You're either in the Lamb's Book of Life or you're not. You either belong to God or you belong to the devil. There are only two destinies. You either end up in heaven or you end up in hell. And that absolutely basic division of humanity into two groups is symbolized by you either having God's name written on your forehead or the beasts. It's a pity about the chapter divisions, because, you know, you read this stuff about, oh, the mark of the beast, and then you stop chapter 13. Oh, I wonder what that's about. But if you read on into chapter 14, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. You see, what verses 16 and 17 are simply telling us is that the ungodly state will have ways of checking whether people are submitting to its blasphemous demands or not, whether they have the mark of the beast or not. And those who refuse to submit to the blasphemous demands of the state and to worship and to give it the obedience that God only should have will suffer an economic penalty. Force all people, great and small, rich and free, poor and free and slave, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, There is nothing remotely mysterious about this. Back in chapters 2 and 3, we had the seven letters to the seven churches, and we learnt there that in John's day, if you wanted to have many jobs, you needed to join a trade guild. But part of joining the trade guild, I mean, it sounds simple enough, it's sort of like a professional body, but part of joining the trade guild is that you had to worship the patron idol of the guild. You had to go to the trade celebrations in their temples. Can you imagine the conversation? You're a Christian. You refuse to worship the God of the silversmiths. Sorry, you can't join our guild. But you say you won't be able to make a living if you can't join the guild and carry on your trade as a silversmith. Tough. That's your problem. You made the choice. Meanwhile, back in UK in 2018, you want to work in many areas of the public sector? That's fine. But you will have to sign up to our equality policy. What does that mean? Oh, it means you have to teach or accept or promote same-sex marriage and transgender rights. You say your faith won't let you do that? You're a bigot. You can't have the job. The point of Revelation 13 is to open the eyes of Christians to what is going on when we face these temptations to compromise by submitting to the idolatrous demands of the state. It isn't just one of those things that can't be avoided because, hey, come on, look, I've got to earn a living, haven't I? And it's no big deal. It's actually a demand, Revelation 13 says, and this is God's view, it's actually a demand to worship the devil. As Bob Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. There are no other choices. Who has the claim, the right to claim your absolute obedience? Answer, only God. Anyone else or anything else that demands, look, obey me. I don't care what your religion says. They're from the devil. And that is going to be the point at which some who claim to be Christians will fall away. Verse 9. Whoever has ears, let them hear. You heard that phrase before, haven't you? Jesus used it loads of times at the end of his parables particularly. And he's saying, look, listen. If you've got ears, hear and trust me and act accordingly. But it was always a way of dividing the hearers. Will you listen to me or won't you? Some will trust and obey, others won't. Perhaps it's getting a bit hot here in the UK, so to speak, for Christians. Maybe it would be wiser if I went somewhere else where it's easier. Maybe I, you know, copy the Pilgrim Fathers. Let's get in a boat and sail somewhere else where you can worship God the way you want to. Verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. There are echoes there of Jeremiah. That's where the language comes from. Jeremiah 15:2, and also Jeremiah 43:11. If you could just have up that verse. He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity to those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword. It's about, in Jeremiah 43, about an incident when lots of Jews refused to obey God's command to stay in the land of Judah, and instead they said, no, it's going to get a bit dangerous here. We're going to flee to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. And God says through Jeremiah, and that's what this verse is about, look, that won't work, because the Babylonians are going to invade Egypt as well. And look, if I've destined you for captivity, that's what's going to come to you. You can't escape it. If I've destined you for martyrdom, look, that's going to come. So don't be a fool and think, my goodness, why did I come to church this Sunday morning? I don't want to listen to this doom-mongering talk about persecution. I'm sure I can find somewhere where I can quietly live as a Christian. Wrong. You can't escape what God has planned for you. So the bottom line is, end of verse 10, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. We've got to endure, and we've got to be faithful. So why on earth would anyone want to be a Christian? Well, again, don't miss next week's exciting episode. But hey, there is an answer here in this chapter as well, but it's developed a lot more in the next. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. You know, Revelation has all sorts of symbolic numbers. The very next verse, we meet the 144,000 again. And that's all God's people. And why 144? Because 12 times 12 is 144. And 12 is the number of God's people. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. It isn't the literal number. It's a symbolic number. 3.5 years of persecution. Okay, it's a long time, but it's not forever. We saw an earlier chapter, 3.5 days for the worst of that. Oh, it's terrible, but it's only a short while. There are loads of sevens in the book of Revelation to do with God. His creation was perfectly created, and he rested in 7 days. So 7 is the number of perfection, so God is perfect. Well, the beast, Satan's parodies of the state and religion, 666. 6 is the number of man. It's short of 7. It's like 7's the passmark. Afraid you failed. It's 6. 6 is the number of man. It's the number of failure. 666. Fail, fail, fail. Epic failure. It looks impressive. The vast majority of the human race are taken in, but it is just a colossal failure. Get on the right side of history and submit wholeheartedly to Jesus. 777 if you want. He is coming back as king. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till sun and moon shall rise no more. So be on the right side of history. Submit to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a failure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for grace to patiently endure and to continue to be faithful. And thank you that, as I think it was Richard Wurmbrand put, it's all right, I've read the last page and the Lamb wins. Father, thank you for the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give grace to every one of us to trust in him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.